there's a few things in life that I am certain of. One of them being the gospel, being the best news that anybody can hear. The other thing I'm certain of is 2 + 2 = 4. At least that's what they taught me in Alabama. I am certain that the iPhone is a far superior phone than an Android. Yes. Oh, man. That's a lot more Android people in here than I thought. We're getting outnumbered. And then I'm also certain that relationships are messy. I was trying to think back this week when I first realized that about relationships, that they were messy. And I remembered in kindergarten, it was a beautiful day, and our teacher decided we were going to go outside and have our snack out on the grass. So we all line up, and we kind of file by, and I grab the cookie, and I grab a little carton of orange juice, and we're heading outside, and we're sitting out there. It's a beautiful day, and we're just enjoying the nice weather and having a snack. I mean, like, for a kindergartner, life is good at this point, right? I got my cookie, I got my OJ. Everything's great. All of a sudden, this kid named Bruce LaFog comes over. Yeah, not Bruce, right? Grabs a flower and plops it right into my orange juice. Now, why he did that, I don't know. Like, who knows why five-year-olds do what they do, right? But I didn't like it too much. And I let Bruce know that because I turned around and bit him on the arm. And then after some crying ensued, I got sent to the principal's office. And that's where I got my first paddling in school. Yes, you could still paddle kids back then. And do you want to know what happened to Bruce? Nothing. I guess they thought me biting him was enough punishment. But so if Bruce is watching this online, I want him to know he owes me an orange juice still. But the reality is, life is full of difficult people. Life is full of people like Bruce. Sometimes our Bruces are at school. Sometimes they're at work. Sometimes they're in our home. And sometimes they go to the same church that we do. And if you live long enough, this is what I know. Someone is going to hurt you. Someone's going to disappoint you. Someone's going to say something they should not have said. Somebody's going to do something they should not have done. Which means every relationship is going to come to this crossroads at some point in time. And this crossroads is, will I hold on to this hurt, or will I choose forgiveness? And this leads us to our big idea for today. And our big idea is just kind of like just sums up everything that we're going to be talking about. And this idea is forgiving people, forgive people. Forgiving people, forgive people. So grab your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 21. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we want you to have God's word in your hand. We believe it is that important. So we have a table out back that has Bibles on there, English and Spanish. You can feel free to just get up now if you want to and go grab one. It is our gift to you. You can have it. We also have Bibles out at the Connect Point. But you also can go to your app store. I don't know what you Android people use, but I'm sure you have something similar. You can forgive me later. And download YouVersion on your phone, and you can follow along there with the scripture, but we're going to put the verses for you on the screen as well. Now, before we jump in, I want to just kind of lay out two disclaimers. I know that for some of you right now, this is going to be a difficult message. Because as soon as you start talking about forgiveness, that thing that you've been holding on to, the thing that has hurt you so much, the thing that's caused you so much pain, is bound to come up. And is bound to kind of trigger something for you. But I want you to know this morning, my goal is not to open old wounds. My hope is that you will find the freedom that is found in forgiveness. And the second thing I want you to know is that forgiveness is probably one of the most misunderstood things in the Bible by Christians. I mean, we hear it a lot. We hear it preached a lot. We read about it a lot. And we have some ideas about forgiveness. But I think we get some ideas about forgiveness kind of wrong. I think I said earlier in the 8th, I know some really smart Christians who are just like very smart, but they believe a lot of dumb things about forgiveness. And that's just because we have these cultural sayings that kind of go along with it. So I hope to dispel some of that this morning. Now let's look at our text. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. All right. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Notice Peter didn't say, "How many times should my brother forgive me for sinning against him?" And he goes, "As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, I love Peter because he kind of says what we all think at times. Like, he's known for putting his foot in his mouth. And so Peter, he's asking this question, not because he's genuinely curious about how many times he should forgive. He's asking this question because he wants an attaboy from Jesus. He wants Jesus to say, "You know what, Peter, you are the smartest disciple I have. Like you should be running the show because like you've got it, right?" And so Peter is just kind of posing this question, and he's just thinking that Jesus is just going to affirm and just be like, "You're awesome." And so he's like, "Lord, should I forgive my brother seven times?" Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but back in the day, the general teaching of the rabbis were that you only had to forgive a person three times. There was a three-strike rule. They hurt you, forgive them. They hurt you, forgive them. They hurt you, forgive them. They hurt you, you do not have to forgive. And you would be considered a forgiving person. And so here's Peter thinking, okay, it's three is the norm. I'm going to double it and just add one for good measure, right? And so he's like, "How about seven, Jesus? And Jesus is like, "No, that's not accurate." And he says 77 times. Maybe some of your translations say 70 times seven. And really, when you look at scripture, the number seven just represents complete. And so when you add another seven in front of the seven, it's like saying completely, completely. And Jesus is saying, "No, Peter, you are supposed to forgive an infinity times infinity. There is no end to your forgiveness." And then Jesus, he starts telling this parable. Now, a parable is just how Jesus taught sometimes. He would tell this story to kind of drive home a point or to teach a lesson. And he gives this parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, we don't think in talents anymore, do we? We think in dollars. And really, a talent was just a unit of measurement for weight. So they kind of weighed their money back then. And so one talent was equal to about 75 pounds. And this guy owed 10,000 75-pound bags of gold. That's 750,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot. I did a little math, could be wrong, but that's roughly about $45 billion, with a B, dollars. So this guy, he wasn't just behind a little bit on his mortgage payment. He wasn't just short and payday was coming up. This was absolutely a loan he could not ever repay. Not in this lifetime, not in 10 lifetimes. He would not be able to pay this back. It goes on. It says, "And since he could not pay," that's a big surprise, "his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" Who believes him? I don't. "But out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Now, imagine this. You're about to walk into the presence of the king, knowing you owe him $45 billion. I mean, this guy has a bad gambling debt, right? And the king looks at him and says, like, "Sell him, sell his family, sell his house, sell everything that he has." Now, that would not even come close to putting a dent into what he owed. And so the king wasn't trying to recoup money. He was just trying to cut his losses. He was just saying, like, this guy, you are a bad investment, and I can't keep going in the hole for you. And so the king was just like, I'm done. But then the servant falls on his knees, and he makes a promise that he cannot keep. But he says, I will pay you back. But here's where the story takes this, like, incredible turn, right? The king doesn't give him more time. He doesn't be like, all right, you got till Tuesday. He doesn't put him on a payment plan. The king has pity on him and just wipes away his debt. $45 billion. Like, in a moment, this man gets his life back. Verse 28 says, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So the servant, he just gets forgiven $45 billion, walks out, sees this other guy, he's like, hey, you owe me money. He starts to choke him out and tries to get his money. Now, this guy owed 100 denarii. And so, again, we don't talk in denarii, we talk in dollars. And a denarii was about 1 day's wage. For like, you know, just a standard laborer. So I did some math, and it ended up being about $20,000 in today's money. Still, that's not chump change, right? I don't know about you, but if somebody said, hey, you owe me $20,000, I'd cringe a little bit. It's doable. I mean, I could eventually pay that back, but it would still kind of hurt the checkbook, right? Or if somebody gave me $20,000, that, like, I would be happy about that. So $20,000 is not only a little bit of money, but when you compare it to $45 billion, that's just kind of a drop in the bucket. And so he goes on, he owes him $20,000. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So he goes to this guy and says, pay me what you owe me. But did you notice that? Where he says, please be patient with me and I will pay you back everything. That is the exact words he just uttered to the king. You would think when he heard those words, it would remind him, oh, I just begged and pleaded for mercy, and the king just gave it to me. You would think he would want to then pay that forward in some kind of way. Instead, he heard it, it fell on deaf ears. There was no mercy, no compassion, no forgiveness, just bitterness. And notice what he did with him, right? He threw him in jail until he could pay back the debt. Do you know what you can't do in jail? A lot of things, but you can't work. And so you can't earn money. And so unless somebody was willing to pay off that debt for him, this was essentially a life sentence that he was putting on him. All right, goes on verse 31. He says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him up to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Now, in just a moment, this man had got his life back. I mean, he was able to move forward. I mean, in 1 minute, he was headed to be sold, to be separated from his family. And the next minute, I mean, he's got freedom. And the king showed him some great mercy. Can you imagine what it would be like if you owed $45 billion? And somebody just walked, I mean, I can't imagine that, but let's, that's kind of Elon Musk kind of money right there. I owed that much money, I could not fathom what that would be like to have that in just a moment wiped away. I would be the happiest dude in the world, would you not? I mean, like, If somebody forgives you that much debt, I mean, just imagine if somebody came to you and said, hey, we are going to forgive the debt on your home. Like, isn't that kind of like life-changing in some way? This is way more than that. This is like something like this should transform who you are. But it didn't. See, this servant received mercy, but that mercy never changed him. He wanted forgiveness for himself. He did not want forgiveness for others. And this is exactly why Jesus is telling us in this parable is that forgiven people, they forgive people. And then Jesus closes with this warning. He says in verse 35, it says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so we hear a verse like that and we think, oh man, I better forgive because I want Jesus to forgive me. And that's good. But here's what I want you to begin to see, though. It's not that if you're here and you're in Christ and you're struggling with unforgiveness and maybe there's somebody you haven't forgiven. It's not that like Jesus is going to take back your salvation and be like, oh, you didn't forgive them, so I've stopped forgiving you. No, that's not how that works. What Jesus, the point he's trying to drive home and make is that forgiven people forgive people. And so if you've truly been forgiven by Christ, you are going to be transformed radically by the kind of grace and mercy that he shows towards you that is going to move you to be this Christ-like forgiving person yourself. But the problem is that we do, myself included, find it difficult to forgive. Like sometimes we experience hurt that was so deep that we just feel stuck there. Like we can't move past it. Maybe you've made the statement, I will never forgive them for this. I will never let this go. Because the betrayal was that painful. And a lot of us at some point in time really don't know how to move forward because it's been so long. In fact, we don't just have a hurt anymore. We become that hurt. But here's what we know. If we don't release our hurt through forgiveness, we will live our hurt out through bitterness. That's the only options that we are left with. And so what bitterness does is this sickness in my heart, this prison that I lock myself in, and this bitterness keeps me frozen in the exact moment in time I was hurt. Time moves forward, I move forward, the calendar marches on, right? But my heart is still stuck back in that moment in which I was hurt. And we don't know how to move forward. This past hurt is controlling the future for them. But here's what I know, and here's what I want you to know. God has a plan for every single one of us. Scripture says that he has ordained good works for us to walk into. And God has things for us to do, but we cannot walk into those because our heart is chained to this hurt in the past. And so when God gives Christians, when he tells us that we are to forgive, he's not saying that for his benefit or for the benefit of the one who hurt you, but for yours. Because there is no win in bitterness, ever. No one that I know of has ever said, my life is better because I'm bitter. No one has ever said, I am a happier person because I'm holding on to this hurt. See, bitterness is this losing game. I love, I'm sure you've heard this quote before. It's by Anne Lamott. She says this, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. And that's exactly what bitterness does. We think we are hurting that person because we are withholding our forgiveness. Meanwhile, they're probably out living their best life now, and we are stuck in this prison of bitterness, being slowly poisoned to death. And this is why Jesus calls us to forgive, because he wants us to find freedom in him. He wants us to forgive, not because he's saying what happened to you isn't a big deal. Not for because he's saying that the other person even deserves it. He's saying we forgive for us. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Now, I know that it's easy to stand up here and say, Christians, we are to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy sometimes. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says this. He said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And it is. It's true, right? Forgiveness is beautiful and it's lovely and it's wonderful until it really costs me something. Until it's a deep hurt that I have to let go of. And so what are we to do? What are we to do? How do we begin to move forward? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to clear out some confusion about forgiveness. And I want to give you just seven things real quick, seven things that forgiveness is not, to help us understand how to move forward. This first one here, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Now, we've all heard the people, somebody say, oh, just forgive and forget. And you know what I want to say to people like that? That's dumb. Like we know that's not how life works, right? Sometimes the hurt is so painful, we're not going to forget that. Now, a lot of people will use this. We like to Christianize things. So they'll use the text out of Jeremiah that says that God remembers our sin no more. And so that's not what that verse is really talking about. Yes, God does not remember our sins, but it's not like when he forgave you, that automatically just wiped out of his memory. Like he's not omniscient anymore, that he's suffering from some amnesia about your sin. No, what that text is saying is that when God forgives you, he's no longer going to hold your sin against you. He's no longer going to relate to you according to your sin. And that's what forgiveness for us looks like. That we are not going to hold this wrong against the other person. It does not erase your memory. Will you remember it? Probably. And so, for those of you who may be here this morning and maybe you're struggling, like, because I hear this a lot, have I forgiven? I don't know if I've forgiven them. And you begin to doubt whether you've offered forgiveness because you still remember the hurt. And I want you to know this morning that just because you haven't forgotten doesn't necessarily mean that you haven't forgiven. Number two, forgiveness is not waiting for an apology. Now, I've heard this 1,000 times, but we sit there and it's like, I will forgive them when they come and ask for forgiveness. But until then, that's on them. And I can guarantee you, I promise you, that is not correct. I want to push back on that for just a little bit. Because some people are so dense and clueless and hard-hearted and stubborn that they will go to their grave and never admit their wrongdoing. You're going to be waiting for an apology that's never going to come. And if your ability to forgive depends on their willingness to apologize, then you've handed them the keys to your freedom. Like you cannot move, if you can't move forward until they apologize, like you've locked yourself in this prison of bitterness and said, well, whenever you're ready to let me out, you go ahead and apologize. See, Jesus never intended our freedom to be dependent upon someone else's repentance. This is why forgiveness is something that we choose, even when an apology never comes. Forgiveness is not ceasing to feel pain. Forgiveness and pain are similar, but they're not the same thing. Now, a lot of people sometimes struggle with, have I truly forgiven them? Because this still really hurts a lot. And we have this false misconception of like, if I forgive them, then I'm not going to hurt anymore. And that's just not true all the time. So you can genuinely forgive someone and still feel the pain and grieve the loss of what happened. Sometimes wounds take a while to heal. Some scars remain for a lifetime. So just because it still hurts doesn't mean that you have not forgiven them. Number four, forgiveness is not fair. Now, I love this definition. It's probably one of the simplest definitions of forgiveness. And it's just simply, forgiveness is giving up your right to hurt someone back in the same way they hurt you. Like, we kind of know that eye for an eye thing from Scripture. But I want you to think about this for a moment, that whenever someone sins against you, a debt is created. Maybe someone took something from you. A debt is created, right? Maybe they took your reputation. Maybe they took your innocence. Maybe they took your trust. Maybe they took something worth monetary value. Whatever it is, a debt has now been created by them. And just like Bruce still owes me an OJ, I have to work hard at forgiving Bruce. It's not fair, right? Nothing happened to Bruce. And so when we forgive, we're giving up that right to be paid back. We are giving up our right, and we are choosing not to collect on the debt that is owed. And this is why forgiveness feels unfair, because someone has to absorb the loss, and the person forgiving that is usually the one that is absorbing the loss. And we know this, right? Because this is the gospel. This is the gospel message, that this is exactly what Jesus did for us. We owed a debt that we could not repay. It wasn't just ignored. It wasn't just swept under the rug. No, Jesus absorbed it. And our forgiveness was costly. And it was not fair to Jesus at all. The man who lived perfectly took our punishment. And so forgiveness is not always fair. Forgiveness is not removing consequences. Sometimes, this goes both ways, sometimes we think that if we forgive someone, that they then are now off the hook from having to suffer the consequences of their actions. Or if we are the one who were maybe wrong someone and we ask for forgiveness, we kind of think, well, that alleviates any kind of consequences I should have to face, right? Because I've been forgiven. Not necessarily. I think about this for our church, that our friend and pastor in 2023, Pastor Nick, was shot and killed. And as followers of Jesus, we have to work through this process of being able to forgive his killer. That's what we are called to do. But forgiveness does not mean that they should not suffer the consequences of spending their life in prison. They absolutely should. And so I want you to know that justice and forgiveness, they're not enemies. They're different. And so forgiveness is just releases my personal desire for revenge to get them back. Justice is entrusting them to the proper authorities to hand out the consequences and ultimately to God. So you can absolutely forgive someone and still believe they should be held accountable for what they've done. Forgiveness is not trusting. Let's just say Uncle Buck abused the kids. Are we going to let Uncle Buck watch the kids anymore? Nope. Not now, not ever. Uncle Buck, he's not allowed to be around the kids. We can forgive him, but wisdom says he's no longer a safe person. So wisdom says, we can forgive you, but we don't trust you. See, trust is earned, and forgiveness is given. And these are two very different things. And so just because you have forgiven someone doesn't mean you automatically have to go back to trusting them as you did before. And lastly, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. It takes one person to forgive. It takes two people to reconcile. And sometimes reconciliation just doesn't happen because some people never admit their wrongdoing. Some people never repent. Some people stay stuck in those same patterns. And when that's the case, you can absolutely forgive them, but you may not be able to reconcile that relationship, especially if that relationship was manipulative or abusive. So I want you to know this, that just because you forgive someone does not mean they automatically get unlimited access to your life. There's this beautiful thing called boundaries. And we can put proper boundaries in place. And putting a healthy boundary in place doesn't mean that you're not a forgiving person. That's just wise. See, the Bible commands us to forgive. And I want to be careful as I say this because I want you to really get it. We are called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to forgive. But I believe the overwhelming arch of Scripture also means that as Christ followers, to the best of our ability, we are to pursue reconciliation, especially with one another. I think that is what we should do as Christians, is that should be the ultimate goal in when someone is hurt, that we should want to pursue reconciliation. But while forgiveness is commanded, reconciliation isn't, because it's not always possible. Look at Romans 12:8. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What were those two first words? If possible. It means like you should have the heart to want to reconcile. You should want to have the heart, is if it's possible, I'm going to do that. Sometimes it's just not possible. Now, as I've been talking this morning, I know that maybe a name has been popping into your mind this whole time. Or maybe someone's face has been popping up. Or maybe just that hurt that you just can't seem to let go of. Maybe it was an ex-spouse. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it's just someone, a stranger on the street that you just don't even know. Someone who came along and took something from you that you could never get back. And I want you to know this morning, I'm not asking you to forgive and pretend like it never happened. I'm not asking you to kind of forgive to minimize your pain. I'm not even asking you to go back and trust that person once again. But maybe what I want to ask you today is I want you to take one simple step. If you find this morning that like I'm in that place and I've been locked in this prison of bitterness and there's unforgiveness or there's this person I need to forgive them for and I'm stuck there but I don't know how to move forward, this is what I want you to do. I want you to say this prayer. It says, Jesus, I don't even know how to forgive this person, but I'm willing. Help me to forgive as you have forgiven me. Amen. May that be your prayer this morning. It can be as simple as that. Because here's what I know. I love what this one author says, Lewis Smedes. He says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner is you. There is freedom that is found in forgiveness. And that prayer that I'm asking you to pray this morning, I believe that that is a prayer that God would love to answer. Because here is what I know. I don't naturally become a more forgiving person by staring at the person who hurt me. I become more forgiving by staring at Jesus. See, the more I begin to realize how much I have actually been forgiven, it becomes easier for me to forgive. Not because what they did gets smaller, but because the cross gets bigger. See, I want you to know, if going back to the parable, like you and I, we are that first servant. And we walked into the king's presence with a debt that we could never repay. And in that moment, the king, by his grace and his mercy, paid the debt. Not because we deserved it, not because we were owed it, but simply because he loves us. So this week, this is what I want you to do. If you're struggling to forgive, begin with that prayer and just start with Jesus. This week, don't even look at the person who hurt you. But I want you to just maybe just spend some time looking at your own life. Looking at the ways in which you have been forgiven by Christ. Begin to count that cost. And just begin to see how God begins to move in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus. Father, I pray that you just kind of open our eyes and help us begin to realize how great a debt our sin really is and how great a cost it was and ultimately how great a Savior you are because you, Jesus, you came and you laid down your life so that we could be forgiven and that we can be reconciled to the Father. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And Jesus, we thank you for that. And Father, for those who are here this morning who are just struggling to forgive, Father, I pray that you would begin to ease their hurt, that you would begin to ease their pain, that you would just be the God of comfort for them, but also that you would give them strength and courage to move forward in forgiveness and find the freedom that you have for them. So, Father, we love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.